Hello.
There we go.
Well, I hope you'll all be saved. You can be born again. Jesus is coming soon. Come forward and give your life to Christ. Anyway, that's my Billy Graham introduction. So, okay, so, yeah, this is my first time, and my lovely wife, Vicky. Where are you, Victoria? There she is. I want you to stand up. That's my wife, the better half. Stand up. There she is. Woo! So we've been married for a little over 40 years. So we have two children, my son and my daughter. We are blessed that they are now in the ministry with us. And they're both married. And so my son Daniel is the worship leader. My son-in-law, Sean, is kind of the executive pastor. My daughter, Annie, helps teach the women's ministry, along with my wife, who oversees prayer. And I have seven grandchildren. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. It's awesome. But I'm glad to be able to be with you and to share with you. And I'm going to have Robert read from this, because I got these new contacts, and I didn't get the newest one yet, so this print is very small. So I'm going to have him read.
It's tiny print.
It's tiny, yeah. Numbers chapter 20.
It's a young man's Bible.
Well, I hope so. Anyway, Numbers chapter 20, read verses 1 through 13, and then
right,
we'll get into it.
1 through 13, I'm going to put yours because I've got the microphone here. All right, it says, "Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed at Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, 'If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought us, the assembly of the Lord, into the wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink.' So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle and meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation, speak to the rock before their eyes, and I will yield it water. Thus you will bring water from out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and to their animals.' So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he had commanded them, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, 'Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of the rock?' Then Moses lifted up his hands and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. This was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed before them.'"
Thank you, Robert. Okay, I don't need that. So let me just say, from this whole experience, the title of my message is Nearsighted Vision. How's that? So let's bow our heads and pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and welcome the presence of your Holy Spirit here. And so, Lord, may we hear what the Spirit is saying to us today for such a time as this. And Lord, I pray that you would take more than, you know, the transfer of information, and that you would go deep into our heart and plant the seed of your word and the truth. And may that seed be planted and bear fruit. And Lord, may we be changed. May we be transformed into your image and after your likeness. And we thank you, Lord, that you shall hear and answer our prayer. And it's in Jesus' mighty, wonderful name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Okay, so yes, the whole concept of vision, having a vision from the Lord, and nearsighted leadership. That's kind of the story that we're going to look at for a few moments here this afternoon. 2020 vision for Moses. Moses was called by God to bring the children of Israel from Egypt and to cross them through the wilderness and bring them into the promised land. So in a sense, there's a very simple analogy that you and I are called to be like Moses. We are, and God has given us his vision to bring them into the promised land, which is not really so much a type of heaven as it is a type of coming into the fullness and fruitfulness and the blessing of being mature in Christ Jesus here upon the earth, that we would reach the full measure of the stature of Jesus Christ. Can I hear an amen on that? Amen. All right, that was a light amen. Now, take a deep breath. Now, let me hear you say, amen. 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 All right. That's the vision. That's what we want to share with people. It is the Lord's desire to take his people into that promised land. So if I was to summarize, you know, what is our role then as a leader who is really giving not our own individual vision, but we are now a mirror of God's vision. It's his promise. It's his land. It's his children, and we want to mirror that. What are our main responsibilities? And I feel that as leaders and as visionaries, giving that vision from God, there are two things. Number one, every week and every opportunity and every time that you're pouring into people, you need to establish and encourage and bless and teach their identity, their true identity. Because while a lot of people get saved, they still don't really, now I know Jesus and he died for me and I've asked forgiveness and now I'm saved and I know I'm going to heaven, but that's not the fullness of our identity. There is so much more and they don't know who they really are. So we have the honor and the privilege of bringing them verse by verse through the glorious word of the Lord so that they grow to the full measure of the stature of Jesus Christ in their identity. Amen? But then there's the other side of the coin. We can't just always talk about identity. There's something else that brings balance and that brings wholeness, that brings fulfillment into that whole thing. Once we have built them up in their identity, then we need to begin sharing with them, exhorting them, encouraging them to start using their authority. We have been delegated the authority of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. There's great power in that authority. And he wants us to use his name by the presence of his Holy Spirit, and that the people then begin to know, well, so this is who I am in Christ Jesus. Now I can begin living and expressing and exercising great power and great authority in a transformed life. And that's what ultimately will transform a congregation, and a transformed congregation will bring a transformed community, and a transformed community can bring revival. How many of you want to see revival happen in your church? That's God's will. That's what my prayer is after all these years. Lord, I don't want just a growing church. I don't want just a healthy church. I want to see burning, passionate, on fire, revived men and women, boys and girls who cannot wait to come into the presence of the Lord and cannot wait to go back home and into their schools and communities and live with the fire and passion of Jesus Christ. Amen? So, Proverbs 29, verse 18, a very familiar scripture to us, but let's read it. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now, we can really look and interpret the law there as God's word, which reveals God's will. So as we teach God's will and his word, that's giving the vision to the people. And I grew up, in fact, it was great. I had such a great time at lunch today, really for the first time, sitting down with Robert and his wife, Kathy, and kind of getting to know their story and how they came to the Lord and how they were raised, and hearing about Robert and how he fell in love, you know, with all of his Christian background. He's kind of like me. I'm not the typical Calvary Chapel pastor. I didn't, you know, go into the drug world and all of the other things. I was a church kid that got saved. A lot of the other Calvary guys, they've had a different experience. You know what I'm saying? and many of them are my dear and beloved friends. But Robert had this, and he fell in love with the move of God through Calvary Chapel, verse by verse, going through the Word. So I want you to know this. I am 62 years old. I was actually, as a young man, raised in a Nazarene church in junior high. Then high school, started going to a Wesleyan church. I heard many, many good sermons. I don't remember one of them, but I heard lots of really, really good sermons. But then when I was 18, I was actually headed to Oklahoma to go to seminary and to become a Wesleyan pastor. God had put a call in my heart. And then a man named Chuck Smith came to San Diego, into the East County of San Diego, where I was born and raised. I had read about him, heard about him. The music had started coming, the Maranatha music. I was like, man, I got to go hear this guy. So I went to the church and I heard him. So I was 18. I'm now 62. I remember the sermon that he gave. I can tell you exactly where it was. It was the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. Out of your innermost being shall gush forth rivers of living water. For this he spake concerning the Holy Spirit that is to come. I was so deeply moved. I'd never had somebody just kind of, he went through John 7, verse by verse. I'd never had anybody do that. They would read a verse and then tell stories, read poems, and do a lot of other wonderful things. But I was like, wow, we went through, now I know John 7, and I went through, I was like, where did he learn the Bible? I want to learn the Bible. I want to be like that. I want to be a teacher of the Word. So I went up to him, and it was like right there I decided. I mean, it was summertime. I'm ready to go off to college. And I went up, and I said, where did you go to Bible school? And he goes, well, Ray, I don't know. If I want to tell you that and all. So I said, well, sound familiar? He said, why don't you just move up to Costa Mesa and go through the Bible with me? I was like, okay. Where would I live? And he goes, I don't know. we have the house ministries and all. I said, well, what are those? You know, and he mentioned one, a couple of them, and one was a house of Psalms. So, that's what I, at 18, my whole life changed course. And I ended up moving into a house ministry with 35 other crazy people. I was a church kid. And I lived there for a year and went to Calvary basically every night and started going through the Bible, going through the Word of God. And then they would say, oh, Pastor Chuck likes this commentary. And I was like, oh, I'm going to buy that commentary. And I started building my library. And my life began to be transformed. And that's where I started, the church and the high school cafeteria I had graduated from just 2 years previous. I rented the cafeteria out for $50 a week, set up 25 metal folding chairs, and off we started. And God began to bless. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, that keeps the word, happy is he. So as we know, Moses was called to lead. He received specific revelation, instruction, vision from God about how to lead. So what I want to just say, because I started Calvary Chapel El Cajon, yes, as Robert said, in 1977. Then after about 4.5 years, and that had grown to about 400 or 500 people, then the Lord moved me to what was then Calvary Chapel of San Diego with a guy named Mike McIntosh. And I was with Mike McIntosh for 2 years. And after 2 years, then I moved up to North San Diego and started in 1984 Maranatha Chapel. And so what I began to, Lord, how do I do this? What do you want me to do? And he said, I want you to share with them my vision. It's not, we are not talking people into following our vision. We're sharing with them, this is God's vision. So the responsibility is on the Lord, and he wants that responsibility. Moses was merely to lead and to give the people, this is the vision. God wants to move us, 2 million, 2.5 million of us, from Egypt after 400 years of slavery to a new land with a new identity and new freedoms, new authority. So the promised land, and I want to say this, the promised land represents more than just a destination. Because what God wanted to do in the journey to the fulfillment of the vision is they were going to be learning about a relationship with God. So a church vision is not, we want to be able to have these many ministries and this much outreach, and we look at all the, you know, the things that we want to have everything, check all the boxes. But ultimately, what the Lord is saying is that from being set free, delivered from bondage in Egypt as slaves, like we were slaves to sin, now as we walk with him and share his vision, it's about learning an intimate relationship with God along the way. The promised land will be kind of the icing on the cake. It will be the physical manifestation of what they have learned about the Lord. So it's very important that we grow relationships. If you're taking any kind of notes, either physically or mentally, write this down. Relationships by nature must grow. You and I have been invited into a personal relationship with the living God. And I'm going to just tell you this. The relationship that you have now is nothing compared to the relationship you're going to have in the future. And the reality is that the relationship you have will continuously grow bigger and better and more intimate and more close and more rewarding and more fulfilling. And you will never end. You will never arrive ultimately. For eternity, you can never reach the end of intimacy with God. How cool and exciting is that? So part of the vision is, hey, we're not just trying to get to point A or point B or to this destination or these accomplishments. But guys, we're learning what it is to be a child, a daughter of the King, or a son of God. So it's the relationships that grow along the way. And then if you want to write down Psalm 103, verse 7, I love this verse. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. That generation didn't really get it. They kind of missed a great opportunity. They learned, God miraculously provided for them. He brought, 2.5 million people. Let's go into the desert. And on the other end of the desert will be this promised land. Well, that's going to require, how are we going to feed all those people? How are we going to give water to all those people? Miracles after miracles. Bread from heaven, water out of a rock. You know, God's going to bring food and meat and all the rest of it. The children of Israel learned the acts of God, but Moses learned the ways of the Lord. And I want to share this with you. As leaders, you have a special, rare, privileged opportunity in pastoring, or in shepherding, or in leading a ministry of really learning the ways of God, getting to know our daddy, getting to know our father, who he is, what he's like. And it's so beautiful. It's so awesome. It's so cool. You want to be one who knows not just his acts, but knows his ways. So it says, so they get to this place. There was no water. The need was real, but the response was filled with unbelief and bad attitude. You brought us all the way out here, and now we have no water. We're going to die. What's interesting is this same situation had happened 40 years earlier, and God had provided water out of a rock. What have they learned in 40 years? Not much. God is reteaching them the same lesson, and they had a bad attitude, and if I might say, they had unbelief. And with unbelief, generally always goes a bad attitude. Can I hear an amen on that? And then I want you to know that they blamed Moses and Aaron out of their own mouths. They blamed Moses and Aaron for their miserable lives. Did you know that this is what oftentimes church people do? When their lives are miserable, they got to blame somebody. Well, God's invisible, but they can see you're the leader. I blame you. Right? Sheep are very interesting. When I was in high school, my first year of high school, I actually had to go to I was in the Future Farmers of America, and I had to raise a lamb and then bring it to the Del Mar Fair. So I learned about sheep, and so I learned that sheep are not the brightest bulb in the forest, if you know what I mean. They're not the smartest of animals. They don't really have very good eyesight. So they tend to, they look out and they go, wow, what's going on? I have no idea. I can't see anything. Can you? No. So they tend to go in, they stay close together, and they just follow the little sheep right in front of them. What they don't know is that the guy in the front goes, I don't know where I'm going either. So they just go, and it may be and it may not be a good place. But one thing, and by the way, Jesus looked at humanity and he said, you guys remind me of something. I know what it is, sheep. Bad eyesight. But while sheep have bad eyesight, they have a pretty good sense of hearing. And sheep learn because they're very dependent. They, you know, they're the only animal that doesn't have any natural response of, you know, like some animals can run, some can dig and furrow into the ground, some can fly away, some are strong, some can fight. The only ability to protect itself as a sheep that God gave them was to be able to go like this. That's it. They're like a walking in and out burger in the wilderness. So anyway, they need to stay close to the shepherd. So bad eyesight, they tend to like to flock together, but the shepherd knows that they're very nervous, very scared a lot of the time, anxious, because they don't know where the green pastures are. They don't know where the water is. So they learn to hear the shepherd's voice. And every time they listen to the shepherd's voice, he protects them from peril or from predators, or he knows where the beautiful green pastures are or the beautiful still waters. And every time they listen to his voice and follow his voice, they get blessed. So he begins teaching them and training them. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. My sheep learn to hear my voice. So what we're modeling as we share and teach and encourage and build up the flock is we're giving them the ability to learn to discern and hear the voice of the shepherd. Not just once a Sunday or once a meeting of ministry, but in a daily way. And so this is where the children of Israel were. Moses and Aaron did the right thing at the beginning. They fell on their faces to seek the Lord and to pray. And then God commands Moses and Aaron to go, and he says, now, I want you to speak to the rock and provide water, verses 9 through 11. Literally, he said, take the rod and speak to the rock before their eyes. Specifically, God told Moses to take the rod, which he had used earlier in the same situation to strike the rock. He tells him, now do the same thing, grab the rod, sign of your authority from me, put it in your hand, take the rod, but don't use it. He said, I will provide water, but water will come out a different way this time. Moses, all you need to do is speak to the rock, and I want the whole 2 million people to see you do this. We're not doing things like we did before. We're doing something new. I'm going to work in a new way, and I'm going to be teaching something fresh, and I want you to model something for me as a leader. Speak to the rock, and the water will come out. And again, previously, at the beginning of their journey, they were in the same situation, and the Lord said, strike the rock, and water will come out. But this time was to be different. So I want you to make a little note right here. One of the signs of a healthy leader, of a healthy shepherd or shepherdess, and of a healthy relationship, of giving a healthy vision from God to the people, is that things will change along the way. So I wonder if, you know, and several years ago, I got a little bit caught up. Like, I've been pastoring for, you know, some decades now and some years now, and without realizing it, you can tend to, over time, kind of get in. We've always done it this way, and you get a little bit into a rut, and so there it is. And the Lord began stirring me several years ago and saying, hey, son, I want to do some new things. I want to do some fresh things. I want to do some different things. Are you going to hear me? Are you going to listen to me? I want to do it differently than I did it before. So here it is, you know, several years ago, I'm actually teaching through the book of Numbers, and we're going through with Moses. And Moses goes up to the mountain to seek God, and he's praying and fasting for 40 days. God, show me your glory. And I'm reading, and I'm studying, and I'm getting my sermon ready to teach to the people. And the Lord says, hey, son, so when are you going to climb your mountain? I hear this little thought, I'm going to climb your mountain. What do you mean climb my mountain? I don't have a mountain. He goes, no, you actually have a mountain. nearby, you know. And we do. Near our church, there's a mountain called Black Mountain in North San Diego. And he goes, when are you going to climb your mountain and cry out to me and to pray? When are you going to seek me? It's great that you teach about what others did and how I acted in the past, but when are you going to apply? So I said, so Lord, were you saying you want me to go to the mountain and call for your glory? And he goes, yeah, why not? So I'm getting ready to go do that. And then the Lord says, hey, wait a second. What do you think this is all about you? He goes, who are you? What are you? I'm your son. He goes, yeah, what else? Well, I'm a pastor. And he goes, well, then pastors are supposed to lead. You think I just want you to go up to the mountain and you alone are going to bring the glory, the revival? He goes, why don't you invite your congregation? So I was like, oh, okay. So I went to the congregation. I said, I don't know how to tell you this, but we're reading and studying about Moses, and he goes to the mountain to call on the glory of God to come down and smash the idols and to bring his glory upon the people, that he would see the glory of God. So the Lord challenged me. Now I get to challenge all of you. Several years ago, I said, I want all of our church at Maranatha to go on a 40-day fast. Here's what I heard. I said, now look, I'm not saying all of you, look, we have little children up to the elderly, et cetera. I'm not asking all of you to give up food all. But I said, can we do this? I'm going to challenge you to go and pray and let the Holy Spirit show you. Because what may be for you may not even be food. Might be something else. Might be news or social media or sugar or who knows what it may be. But I want you to listen to the Holy Spirit, have him reveal to you what you're going to set aside for 40 days, which will help remind you for 40 days, we're pushing in, we're pressing in, we want to seek God, we're seeking the Lord. And the whole congregation got so excited. And then I said, well, I want you to climb a mountain. Go to the nearest mountain where you are, because people come from all over San Diego. And they all started doing it. I was like, couldn't believe it. They're doing it, Lord. He goes, I know. He goes, son, this is what it's all about. It's not just teaching the Bible that will change lives. It's applying the lessons that you learn. So what I'm sharing with you is this was new for me. This is fresh. Now we're doing it again. Now people can't wait for the 40 days. We just started it a week ago Wednesday. On the 26th, we end on Palm Sunday. Then the Lord spoke to me about this. So I'm sharing with you how sometimes the Lord says, we're going to do it a little different. Last time, strike the rock. This time, speak to the rock. Change. Fresh. So he said, you know, I want to release my power and presence of the Holy Spirit to bring more healings. I said, good Lord, go for it. He says, yeah, but I need you to help lead that. And I said, how? You know, I'm not the kind of guy that walks up and down and sweats and twirls the, you know, jacket around your head. And he goes, I'm not asking you to do that. I'm asking you to pray for people. So anyway, in listening to him and you know, with my pencil or whatever, the Lord started saying, look, once a month you have communion. I don't know how you guys do it, but we have communion like once a month. He said, on communion weekend, first weekend of the month, at the end of communion, not asking people to necessarily come down to the front, I want you to ask people wherever they are to stand if they are sick. If they're struggling, it could be something really severe like cancer. It could be something little, a chronic pain, whatever. Have them stand. And then he goes, instead of having them all come forward, you have them lay hands on one another. Because I want you to practice what you know in the New Testament is called the priesthood of all believers. So I was like, wow, Lord, we're going in some new territory. This is getting kind of weird, but here we go. So I asked everybody that was sick, big or small, I want you to stand. Secondly, I said, now, I want those of you that are seated, you're feeling great today, but maybe there's a loved one, a mom, a dad, a brother, a sister, a friend, or a spouse, and they're not doing good, and you're worried about them. You're carrying that burden in your heart. I want you to stand in proxy for them because the Holy Spirit's not bound. He could be right here. He could touch them and heal them. Even if they're not saved, God loves healing the unsaved because they tend to believe once they've been touched by the power and presence of God. So I had everybody is sick, big or small, everybody standing up in proxy. 80% of the people were standing up. And I looked out and I went, oh my gosh, I didn't realize I was pastor of such a sick congregation. I said, now, those of you that are seated, which was the bare minimum, I said, I want you to all stand up. God bless you. Thank you that you're healthy, but stand up and we're going to put you to work. Now lay hands on one another. I said, now listen, every one of you that is a believer in Jesus Christ is a mobile carrier of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's in you. Let me tell you, what does that mean, the Holy Spirit's in you? What Holy Spirit? The same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. And guess what? That power and that glory and that resurrection presence can be transferred to others. That's why the Bible says we lay hands on them, because he's in you, but can flow like a river to them. When we pray, when we're in unity, when we have compassion. So lay hands on one another. So they're all laying hands on one another. They're looking at me with eyes big as saucers. I said, okay, now we got to pray. I'm going to pray out loud. You can pray, and you know the names and this and that, but join me, but listen to me, and let's be all in agreement. So we prayed, and we've been doing that now for probably 18 months or so. And guess what? God's been healing people. He's been healing people that, in fact, this last Sunday, I'll give you the example. There was a couple that I know that's in our church, and they said, they introduced me before the service. Here's this couple, and they live in Idaho, and they go to Maranatha. And I'm like, what? How do they go to Maranatha from Idaho? And they go, yeah, we're online. We're your back row. I said, oh, okay, great. And I said, so then they're like, well, the guy says, Pastor Ray, we've been standing with you in, you know, at home, man. We pop up and we're laying hands, and we got other people coming and filling the house, and it's become a thing now. And once a month, they want to come over and see what God's going to do. And he said, I was diagnosed with cancer. Then I went to a second doctor because I didn't know if I liked it or trusted it. And the second guy said, you got cancer. And the other couple we know that was at Maranatha stood up in proxy for me, prayed for me, called me, told me. I went back to the doctor and he said, what did you do? Because your cancer is completely gone. Where did you go? And they go, well, we went to church and we like prayed for him. And he goes, I'm a Christian. I go to church. He goes, but I haven't been in a while. I think I need to get back there. So what I want to say is that was something new. And now that is beginning, and I'm sharing the testimonies. There was another guy that in San Diego bought a barbecue that weighs 1,200 pounds from Texas, of course, right? Everything's bigger in Texas. But anyway, it got to his house. It fell on him. He broke a bunch of ribs and vertebrae in his back and spine. He was on daily morphine. He used to come to church. He didn't come inside. He sat in the cafe and just kind of, well, you know, I don't know about Pastor Ray. But anyway, he was out there. But his wife is in the service, so she stands up because he's on daily morphine. You know that that kills you eventually. And he's trying to balance everything. She stands up, prays for him. And then he goes, that weekend, he goes, I'm in the garage and I'm pulling stuff and I'm rearranging. And I clean up my garage. Hours and hours go by. He says, I started forgetting to take my morphine. He goes, what in the world? She goes, well, I stood up in church and prayed for you. He goes, you didn't tell me that. He goes back to the doctor. He was healed. Totally healed. So God does amazing things. And then on top of all that, we are living in the most exciting hour of human history right now. I mean, I love Pastor Chuck. I miss Pastor Chuck. I thought Pastor Chuck would be here when the rapture happened. Where'd he go? He's up in heaven since 2013. What are we still doing here? But here we are. Apparently, God's not done with us yet. We still have to live. But I believe that at any moment, at any time, in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, bam, like that, the Lord's going to come for us. And there's more prophetically going on right now in the world, way more at an acceleration like I've never seen before. Back in the 70s, in the Jesus movement, everybody's like, now nobody talks about the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And I was like, Lord, what? He goes, well, people, you know, they said this and that, and people tried to predict, and so they're like, you know, tired of it or whatever. They don't know what to say. But I want to say to you that teach the Bible, Jesus, I just spent couple of months going through Matthew 24 and 25. Jesus gave a whole sermon before he went up into heaven about his second coming. He said, you guys need to know the signs so that you're awake, so that you're sharing your faith, so that you're on fire, so that you're ready when I come. Man, we got to share the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Maranatha. So I'm going to wrap this up. Moses goes up to the rock, and after, he prays, and that's good, but then he makes the greatest mistake, because he makes it all about himself. He comes up and he goes, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Oops. Circle the word we. We? Moses, did you bring water out of the rock, or did God bring water out of the rock? Moses got a little confused. I wonder if Moses realized how much in trouble he was. And then Moses did something God had not told him to do. He began to lecture the nation. The problem with you guys is, basically, you haven't been listening to me. Worse, he lectured the nation with an attitude of anger and contempt for the people of God. I want to just say briefly, it is a trap that all of us can fall into as pastors, teachers, leaders. And I want to say, don't. Do not get frustrated when it's not looking like what you would like it to be or what it's supposed to be, and then you get angry and you start speaking toward the people and start beating the sheep. We get angry at them. It must be their fault. Like the church is not growing. Things are not happening. And God took it. He did not like it. He did not like it at all. Look, in the end of the day, whatever sheep you have, whether it's two or 300, 2 or 3,000, they're not your sheep, they're God's. If I could put it in another more real way, they're not your kids, they're God's kids. Now look, as a family, with my children, I discipline my children, Vicky, the way that we felt and that we thought. And it's okay for me to discipline my kids. And I hope you will discipline your kids. But if you try to come discipline my kids, we're going to have a problem. I don't want somebody from the outside disciplining my kids. Moses stepped in front of God and started disciplining the children of Israel as if they were his kids, rather than realizing those are God's kids. So what I want to say to you is God basically, look, God got mad at them too. God disciplined them too, but that's Dad. He's Dad. Let Dad do what Dad does with his kids, when he wants, how he wants. That's not for us to do. Can I hear an amen? So what's interesting is he got mad at them, he lectured them, and then he beats the rock. What does God do? How does God respond? Water flowed out of the rock. God took care of the people. He blessed the people. He loves the people. He ministered to the people. But Moses' problem in losing his vision was actually, listen to this, his lack of faith in God for what God could do with the people. The Lord says directly to Moses, because you did not believe me. Moses was guilty of the very thing he was blaming the people for. In other words, God wanted Moses to say, I have the faith, God, you can make this people mature. They're your kids. You will bless them. You will mature them. You will grow them up. You will bring them into their future. And I have faith that you will do it. When we take it personally, get angry and get in front of God and start disciplining his kids, it's really our lack of faith that God can take care of his own. So God can take care of his own. Let it happen. Ultimately, it is not Moses' job to bring the people into the promised land. It is God's. And therefore, our role is to remain faithful and obedient to what the Lord has shown us and let him do what only he can do. Bring the people into maturity. Bring the people into the promised land. Make them complete in Christ. Cause them to grow into the full measure of the stature of Christ. Because that's ultimately his job. He's capable, he's fully able, and he says, I will do it. We can rest assured he will do it. Amen? Amen? After all those years of faithfulness, Moses blew it by getting angry and taking matters into his own hands. And not only did Moses misrepresent God, but he also ruined God's symbolism. Paul says that the events in the Old Testament happened as examples for us, and that the rock in the Old Testament, which provided water in the wilderness, was Christ. The picture that God had developed with the whole nation in front of the eyes of even the Gentile, pagan, Egyptian world was, God had developed that it was Jesus, when the Messiah would come, he would be struck on the cross, and yet mercy and salvation would flow to the people. And that's when Moses, the first time, had struck the rock. He fulfilled the type. But Jesus needed to be struck only once. Only once was he crucified. And after his resurrection, from now on, all we need to do is speak to him, and the water will flow from his heart of mercy and grace and love and kindness and gentleness forever and ever. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, so here's what I'd like to do. Close your Bibles, put away your notes, and everybody stand up. So we're going to try to do a quick little application. And lay hands on one another. Let's practice the priesthood of all believers. And I want to lead you, and I'm going to ask this. I'm going to ask you, instead of bowing your heads and close your eyes, I'm going to ask you to keep your eyes open and look up here for just a moment. Okay? You do know that in the Bible, you don't have to close your eyes all the time to pray. Is that right? Jesus lifted up his eyes and prayed with him. Okay. Because I want to lead you in a prayer, and I want us to kind of do it together. So try to just apply this, you know, in some way that it can go into our spirit, into our mind, into our heart, and be a blessing. So, Heavenly Father, I want you to pray out loud with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you that I am your child, that I am highly favored, that I am the apple of your eye. And your grace and mercy are amazing. And I'm so humbled that you would use me to minister to your children. So I'm asking your help, Daddy, because you have called me to share your vision, not make up my own. So help me be faithful to give a heavenly vision to all of your children, and that I can point to you and say it came from him, and it comes from his word, and by his spirit. And oh Lord, I pray, let me never get in front of you and try and discipline your kids. I am free. That's not my responsibility. They're your kids. You will bless them. You will grow them up. You will bring them into the promised land. And they will come into maturity. But it will be by you and from you. So help me to be faithful and to be loyal and to express faith that you are able to do what you have called me to do. And it will be successful. And dear Daddy, let my relationship with you grow. Let me hear your voice. You may want to do things a little differently than the way I've always done them. Even though it was from you, you may go in new ways, with new direction, with fresh vision, fresh application. And that's our prayer, that you would bring a freshness to the presence and the power and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ into the midst of your house that would burn so brightly, it would attract all those out in darkness to run to the light they see. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen.